I don't know about you. I just love the study of math. The Bible is so rich with good stuff. And it's good to come together and talk about it, challenge each other, let God challenge us. So if you're opening to that, let me just say by way of review, we're in this series that we're looking at the Lord's Prayer, commonly referred to as the Lord's Prayer. It's really a disciples' prayer. Jesus teaches his disciples to pray. A model prayer that helps us focus on the things that are important to God to bring before him. And last Sunday, we saw in the words of Max Lucado that the disciples could have asked for instructions on many topics, such as speech making, bread multiplying, storm stilling, raising the dead, a seminar on how to vacate the cemetery. Yeah, I think those are kind of interesting, but are you guys awake? Never. They never asked for training in any of that. I mean, if you were around a guy like that, wouldn't you be kind of impressed by that and maybe want to learn a little about that? But they don't ask that. The only thing we have recorded in Scripture that he asked Jesus to teach them about and train them is this: teach us, Lord, to pray. And then when one of his disciples actually asked him that question, notice none of the others objected to it. None of the others walked away and said, no, we got this prayer thing all figured out. We don't need that. No, they needed to understand what prayer is and what prayer does, and they needed guidance in prayer. And guess what, folks? So do who? So do we. I need it. We've done this now this is the third week, I think, in a row. We'll probably do this, I don't know, at least today we'll do it again. Let's recite the Lord's Prayer. Some of you know it from when you were real little and you have it in the King James rendition. Some of you maybe don't, but if you're there in the Bible, you can read it. So let's do it together. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And so, Father, that is our prayer. We need to learn how to pray. We need guidance because we don't want to be just praying to ourselves. We don't want to be praying into the air. We want to be connecting with you, the God who is there, the God of reality. And so thank you for this. What a privilege it is you share with us how to pray. Help us to really go deep today as we have been praying every week in this series. Help us to learn something new, some areas that we need to give over to you, some new areas we need to understand how to connect with you better through this petition today, your kingdom come. And it's all for Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen. And so here's the text, Matthew 6, verse 10. Jesus says, this is how you should pray. Address God as your Father, as your dad. Our Father, our dad, who is in heaven. And guess what? Heaven's not up there. Heaven is a different realm. It's, in a sense, it's a realm that surrounds us that we can't see. I mean, you say it's up here. What about the people down in Australia? It's in the opposite direction, right? I mean, it's not a physical direction thing, as we'll see as we make our way through this today. So he says, our Father, our heavenly Father, dad, here's the petition. Your kingdom what? Your kingdom come. Say it again. Your kingdom come. Let's say it one more time. Your kingdom come. That's the petition we're going to drill down on today. And to actually pray, your kingdom come, come to earth as it is in heaven, is actually one of the most radical things one can do. To pray that prayer. To ask God to bring about that massive change of kingdom. It's an amazing thing. It's been said that this petition should come with a warning label. In fact, I read this week about how flippantly we often treat such prayer. One author says, does anyone have the foggiest idea what sort of power we so blithely invoke? Or, as I suspect, does no one believe a word of it? The churches are children playing on the floor with their chemistry sets, mixing up a batch of TNT to kill a Sunday morning. It is madness to wear ladies' straw hats and velvet hats to church. We should all be wearing crash helmets. Ushers should issue life preservers and signal flares. They should lash us to the pews. that author's saying, we're involving ourselves with something very, very powerful. Why? Who are we praying to? He's not only our dad in heaven, he is the creator of everything with all power at his disposal. And we're saying, God, your administration, your kingdom, we want to come here now. We want you to bring it. That is an awesome, radical prayer. So before we pray for anything else, notice again, Jesus says, you first talk to the Father about him, his person. Hallowed be your name. We saw last week, name represented what about a person? Everything about him. So when we say hallowed be your name, we're saying, God, you be hallowed in every one of your attributes and aspects of character. May you be holy and set apart, and may you be reverenced, right? So we first talk to him about his person, hallowed be your name, and then we talk about his program, the very next thing in the order of things here, right? The program. Father, your kingdom what? Come. Your kingdom come. So the kingdom of God is really central to the teaching and ministry of Jesus, his mission when he comes to earth. So what is the kingdom of God? And by the way, in the gospel, you'll see the phrase kingdom of heaven. They're interchangeable. Scholars say, you know, basically you can show in the same sentence or almost in different passages. They're synonymous. Kingdom of heaven is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the kingdom of heaven. And so let me ask you this. What is it? Because if we're to pray this prayer, we got to understand what we're praying, right? Does that make sense? And it's mentioned dozens of times throughout the gospels. Jesus says in Matthew 22, for instance, the kingdom of heaven is like a banquet and a great wedding feast, and the door will be closed sometime. Matthew 13, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. You would be wise to sell everything you own just to buy that treasure, to get your hands on that treasure. He says in Mark 10 that the kingdom of heaven is hard for the rich to enter. He says the kingdom must be received as a child in Mark 10, 15. And he also says, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will what? Enter the kingdom of heaven. I mean, he talks about the kingdom of heaven almost at every turn in his ministry because he came to introduce the kingdom, his kingdom. And so it's not that unreasonable to understand or to comprehend why he would be talking about it so much. Now, what is the core idea concerning the kingdom of heaven? Write this down on your outline somewhere. I think there's a blank for about it. The kingdom of heaven, at its most basic level, is just this. It's God's reign. It's God's rule. It's God's administration. When Jesus announces the kingdom of God had come near, he's basically announcing that there's a new and better life, God's life, right? Life of the kingdom now available to any who would choose it, anyone who would receive it. It was now available. And it wasn't in some distant place or some future time, although there is an aspect of that we'll touch on. But as far as he was concerned, he was introducing it in the here and what? In the here and now. It's happening, he says. So the kingdom of God can't be contained merely to a time or a place. In fact, it's experienced now, whenever and wherever Jesus is followed as master, as leader. The kingdom of God, write this down somewhere, is a life. It involves a life that's lived in the realm of God. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. In fact, Paul says this about it in Romans 14, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but it's of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. In other words, he's saying it's not about a physical thing necessarily. It impacts physical things, but it's a different life. It's a different sphere of living that's all about love and relationship with God and joy and peace and all kinds of things that he doesn't go on to mention just in that text. And so it's a life lived under the rule or reign of God. So wherever Jesus is in charge, guess what's there? Wherever the king is, guess what's present? His kingdom. Wherever Jesus is, because a kingdom is a rule. Wherever Jesus is ruling and reigning, that means we can become citizens of the kingdom of heaven as we follow Jesus as our king. Does that make sense? And so, in what sense, though, does the Bible talk about this, that he rules over heaven and earth? Theologians have a phrase over the years they've developed that describes this tension in which we live. And it's on your outline, a fill-in. It's the already not yet kingdom of Jesus. The kingdom of heaven is a already slash not yet kingdom. And what I've been talking to you mostly about already in this message is the already aspect. It's already here as soon as Jesus shows up. As soon as Jesus makes his appearance in his ministry and he starts inviting people into his life with him and forgiving of sin and peace and joy, and especially when the church is born. In the book of Acts, we read about it, Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is given. Now he's now living in you. His life is now in you. You're part of his kingdom, you see, as a follower of Jesus at that point. So we see it, the kingdom's already. For instance, again, more of Jesus quotes Matthew 12. If I drive out demons, the kingdom has come, he says, during his earthly ministry. If I'm driving out demons, the kingdom has what? It has come. Paul states that God has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his son. We have been translated now into the kingdom of his son. That's happened to us if we're followers of Jesus. Colossians 1:13 says, and Jesus says in Matthew 3:2, repent for the kingdom of God is at hand. Here it is. The apostle John, in writing to the seven churches in the book of Revelation, the seven churches of Asia Minor, he described himself in these words as your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. So the kingdom is a present reality. It was established and inaugurated when Christ comes to earth. It was extended when he defeated Satan and death on the cross, ratified by the resurrection. Jesus is the first fruits of the coming resurrection for all of us. In Jesus, God has established a beachhead of the kingdom. Wherever Jesus reigns is where the kingdom exists. So if he is in your heart, guess what? The kingdom is in you. The kingdom is where you go because you carry him wherever you go, right? And so the kingdom is a present reality. But let's look at the second part of that phrase. It's the already and what? Not yet kingdom, because there is a future tense of the kingdom. The kingdom to come. In fact, Satan right now is called the ruler of this earth. Satan is the god of this age, according to 2 Corinthians 4. He is the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, Ephesians 2. The whole creation, Romans 8 says, the whole creation is groaning in the pains of childbirth. We ourselves groan as we await the redemption of our body. So there's a sense in which the fullness of the kingdom hasn't yet been realized by us. That's why it's the already but not yet kingdom. The not yet part is we're still waiting for that. When God's reign is completely experienced, the book of Revelation says, in that day there will be no more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more grief, no more death. How many of you are looking forward to the time when death will be no more? Yeah, so that's in the fully realized rule of God, where there's no one who's not fulfilling his will for them, where there's no one who is living in rebellion to him. His will be perfectly done at every turn, at every moment. So here's the deal. Write this down. If we don't understand there's these two senses of the kingdom of God, we're going to be confused. We got to keep those straight. You know who was confused about this? Actually, John the Baptist. John the Baptist, remember, he was the one who heralded, here comes Jesus, right? He's the one who was the forerunner to Christ. He says, behold, the Lamb of God who what? Who takes away the sin of the world. Do you think he got it? He did, but he started to lose it a little, his understanding. Why? Because what happened? He got thrown somewhere. He got thrown in somewhere. Where did he get thrown in one day? He got thrown into prison. What ultimately happened to him physically? His head was cut off because he spoke the truth, right? And while he's in prison, where he didn't want to be, he started questioning. He had his disciples, his followers, go ask Jesus, are you the coming one or should we look for someone else? Isn't that amazing? John did that. Why? Because he didn't understand it's the already, but what? Not yet kingdom. He thought it was all going to happen when? Right now. It's all going to be, it's the right now kingdom. right? The right now. There's no not yet. Because his vision, his understanding of the Bible was Messiah would come victoriously, kick the Romans out, set up the kingdom of God completely right then, right there. Take a look at this. See, when Jesus comes, the first time the kingdom had dawned, it's not going to be till the second coming of Jesus for the kingdom to be fully consummated in its fullness. And until then, we live as citizens of two kingdoms. We live on earth, we have an earthly nationality, and we also, as followers of Jesus, have a heavenly citizenship. And you say, why are we looking at these mountain ranges? Can you tell there's a series of mountain ranges there? Yeah. How can you tell? See the layers? And I think it's always interesting. The forefront is always darker. If you're, how many artists here like to paint? You do this. You, like light. It's like, okay. And you see distance because you see there's several. Now, what if you couldn't see colors? And all you saw was the back mountain range. A lot of people look at mountain ranges like that, and they only see one mountain range. They don't see there's a series. And this shows you there is. And that's the reason. Because, so here's the side view. I tried looking for a side view because I'd rather have that be up there, but didn't happen. So here's the side view, right? Now, what we need to understand is we live, let's say this is the first coming of Jesus. There's only two. It may, that has more, but in Jesus' second coming, we live in this valley here. We live in between the first coming and the second coming. But John and so many of the Old Testament people didn't see it being a couple of mountain ranges. They saw it as one time. And then they were disappointed because it didn't, all the stuff that's going to happen ultimately here, when it didn't happen here, they got discouraged. They got bummed. They said, what's going on here? What's the deal? So, you know, on this topic about the kingdom coming, we really need to get that in our heads fixed, that there's two comings, the first coming and the second coming, and we live in the in-between time of the... So here, the already part continues, right? Whatever he's established here continues until he comes back again. And wherever Jesus is, that's where his kingdom is. And if Jesus is in you, the kingdom is in you. And you can be extending the kingdom in your realm of influence. And so... Not everyone, though, recognizes this already-ness of the kingdom. And that's why Jesus says things like this. He says, hey, those who have eyes to see and ears to hear, right? Pay attention. If you've got a spiritual connection with Jesus, he'll give you eyes to see the reality of his kingdom that's around. He'll give you ears to hear his small voice sometimes, the Holy Spirit working in you. Because the kingdom is here. Wherever Jesus is, there's the kingdom. John Ortberg says, here's the basics of that prayer position. God, may you're up there, come down here. May you're up there, come down here. One more, let's say it together. May you're up there, come down here. May your kingdom come, your sphere of influence, your sphere of authority be extended to the earth. How? You're shaking notes. Wherever Jesus is, if he's in me, then I'm carrying the kingdom someplace. When Jesus is in me, whenever I speak, I should be speaking and influenced by who? Speaking for and influenced by who? The King. I'm his citizen. So my conversation and the way I treat people at work and in my neighborhood and my family, all of, I am a carrier of the kingdom, you see, and so are you. May God, you're up there, come down here and live and work through me. So here's how we can pray for it. A couple of very practical things we can apply today. First of all, pray the scripture. We need to pray for the kingdom. How we do it? First of all, one way, this is an is not exhaustive in any way, but just a couple of things to take home with us today. Pray the scripture. Because scripture is how we best know what God wants to do in the world. The scripture tells us how the kingdom should be impacting our lives and the world around us. Matt Batterson says in his book, The Circle Maker, one thing is certain, our most powerful prayers are hyperlinked to the promises of God. Let me read that again. That's worth repeating. Our most powerful prayers are those that are hyperlinked to the promises of God. When you know you are praying the promises of God, you can pray with holy boldness and confidence. You see why, right? because it's what God wants. He wants it. He said it so himself. So you're agreeing with God, and that's a powerful thing. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says that when we pray Scripture, we are praying with Jesus. All prayers of the Bible are such prayers which we pray together with Jesus, in which he accompanies us and through which he brings us into the presence of God. Here's just a list of prayers in the New Testament. Ephesians 1, 16 through 23, and 3, 14 through 19. Not that you're going to remember this, but if you go online and you want to hear it again, you can. Philippians 1, 9 through 11, Colossians 1, 9 through 14, 1 Thessalonians 3, 11 through 13, Hebrews 13, 20, verses 20 and 21, Revelation 4, 8, 11, chapter 5, verse 9, 10, and 12 through 14. If you go and read those, this is some homework if you want, you'll notice how much of those prayers that Paul and some of the other New Testament writers are praying, they're all focused on the most important thing to them, and that's the mission of God in the world. It's not praying for a new car. It's not praying for a new job. It's not praying for what we'll get to next week or in a couple weeks, daily bread, which those are legitimate things perhaps to pray for at certain times, but the primary direction and motivation and focus of their prayers is, God, your kingdom come. Your life be experienced. You work in me and through me, God, and through the church of Jesus, those people who make up the body of Jesus, the family of God. It's an amazing thing. And as we pray Scripture, we'll find ourselves understanding God better and understanding his heart better and understanding the purpose of our lives better and the purpose of the church better. And our prayers will be more powerful because they'll be tied to what God already wants. Right? May your will be done, not my will be done. And then, now, here's the other thing to think about. First century Jews, the people Jesus is talking to in his ministry, when they heard him talk about the kingdom of God, in their minds, if you're taking notes, you might write this down. In their perspective, what they were thinking, and Jesus had to totally try to change their thinking about it. That's why he said you need new eyes and new ears to really hear this, because they thought they knew, and what they thought it was a political kingdom. They were ready for the Messiah would come in and set all the political stuff up in order, and so they could have an earthly kingdom where God would be honored and it was all going to happen like that. And Jesus said, that's not what's happening. That's not why I come. In fact, Stephen Matson, he wrote this article. I just want to quote a couple of lines from it. And here's the title: Christianity is neither democratic nor Republican. You're saying, those are fighting words, preacher. No, I hope not. Christianity is neither democratic nor Republican. It's better than both. That's the name of the article. It's better than both. He says, political parties are tasked with many things, but carrying out the gospel isn't one of them. Yet Christians continue to fall into the sinful temptation of limiting the practice of their faith according to their political beliefs, and they're often only willing to follow Jesus up to the point where it's agreeable to their partisan ideologies. Jesus was neither a Democrat nor a Republican, and he was surprisingly detached from the political institutions and movements of his day. And so, you know, you look at the political landscape today, and I think what he's saying has a lot of truth in describing what's happening today. And yet, that's kind of what the Jews were looking for. They were looking for Jesus to come and make politics and government right. That was the basic thrust of many of the Jews of Jesus' day, and to set up this earthly kingdom. And yet, oftentimes, if we don't fall into that trap, our trap is to equate the kingdom of heaven with merely heaven itself. Write that down. See, our tendency is, the kingdom of heaven is all about this place somewhere else at some other time. You know, that's the kingdom of heaven. God's about that stuff. He's not really that involved in the here and now. No, he is. He wants to be. He calls us to be as his ambassadors. Did you say, follow me and I'll take you to heaven? I can't think of one verse that says just that blatantly. Now, we know we'll be with him in heaven forever and ever. But what he does say is, follow me and guess what? I'll make you what? I'll make you fishers of men. Follow me and minister in my name. Follow me and change the world, right? Follow me and let's turn this world upside down. And so I really think it's important that we understand what Jesus calls us to and the mission of the church and the mission of the kingdom of heaven. It's not just about Jesus and me. It's about Jesus, me, and reaching the world with the gospel of Jesus, right? It's about me and his mission. It's about you and his mission. And that leads us to the next thing, how we pray or what we're to pray for. And that is, in addition to praying the scripture, we need to actively put feet to it. How many of you are familiar with that phrase? That might be an old, archaic thing. Sometimes I need to update my vocabulary. When you put feet to something, it means you just don't talk about it, you what? You do it. You carry it out as much as you can. You don't just sit back and order it to be done. You get up and you participate in whatever it is you're putting feet to. And when we pray, your kingdom come, guess what? This is put a foot to it, or however you want to say it. It's getting involved and seeing it come to pass. Being his arms and hands and feet, his body, right? Doing the ministry of Jesus. Karl Marx, he's the one who famously said about religion, it's the what of the people? It's the opiate. Religion is the opiate of the people. Because he thought Christians focused people's attention only on heaven. Only on the pie in the sky by and by. One day we'll be there. We just have to suffer through this life and make it through so we can finally get to what real life is all about up in heaven. Now, here's the deal. In his mind, Christians were of no use because they only focused on heaven, so they cared very little and worried very little or was concerned very little about the earth and its condition. But here's the deal. To the degree that we as followers of Jesus have done that, we have failed. Because Jesus cares very much about the people we live around who don't yet know him. He wants us to live in the kingdom ourselves so fully that we'll impact the world and the people around us. So in other words, you get up every day, and instead of saying, oh, what can God you do for me today? We say, God, what's your will for me today? How can I impact the world for your kingdom today? This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice in what? I'll be glad in it. Why? Because I get to participate in the very purpose of God today. It's not that God's my little wish fulfiller deity that I pray or I say the right formula and he's going to come and be my help to do my thing. No, I say, God, I want your help to do your thing, right? I want your will to be done. I want your kingdom come. That's what we first pray. Think about that. That's the first thing. Jesus says, you want to pray effectively? You first and foremost have God's agenda on your heart. That his kingdom and his administration is realized in your life and in other people's lives. Come, Lord Jesus, make things right. May your up there come down here. And so we pray this prayer and we put feet to our prayers. We partner with God. And so it's a request, but it's also a declaration, an affirmation. Because we're going to say, God, we say this, my time. Whose time is it? Is it my time or is it really God's time? God's time. My money, is it my money? No, it's not my money. It's whose money? It's God's money. My talent, right? My talent, is it my talent? No, God gave you talent and ability. And you know why he gave you money and time and talent and ability? For your cause or his cause? His cause. Boy, this see why this is such a rich thing to look at when we talk about prayer? How much of our prayer involves, God, your cause, your purpose, your mission, your kingdom? How can I leverage what you've given me as your steward to advance your agenda? Not about how do I feel today? How can I, you know, it's all about me, me, me. No, it's about him, 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 him. So we use all those things. Rick Warren said this years ago. I thought it was really so true. I thought about this for a long time. So you get to think about it too. There's basically only two things we can do on earth as followers of Jesus that we can't do in heaven. Only two things, he says. One is sin, right? That's one thing we can't do in heaven that we can do down here. Some of us can do that very well down here. And the other is to help build and extend the kingdom by helping others enter into it. And here's how he sums it up. He says, which of those two things do you think God left you on earth to do as a follower? I mean, I love the simplicity of that. There's probably some other things we could say, but just think about that. Sin, use my time and energy to sin. What I mean by that, it's like do your own thing. Do good things, but focused on who mostly? Yourself, but they're not list of sins. Just you can focus on yourself or we can focus on Jesus and his purpose and kingdom. And it's like that's what I think we need to drive to understand today as we get this under our belt a little more. What am I living for? Myself and my own kingdom, or Jesus and his kingdom? And am I praying for his kingdom come, or for God to help me do my own little thing? Psalm 103, bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers that do his will. You see, up in heaven, guess how God's will is done? How is God's will done? Partially or completely in heaven? Completely. So when we pray, God, your kingdom come, we want things to be like up there, down here. Brady Boyd said, listen, I'm swimming as a Christian in oceans of grace. As a Christian, I'm swimming in oceans of grace. Therefore, when someone needs a cup of cold water, I should have plenty to give away. See, it's not just about you. It's not just about me. It's about the kingdom of God. And he's given us things and resources not to spend on ourselves, but to invest in the kingdom. Tim Keller says, on the one hand, the church is a pilot plant of the kingdom of God. It is not simply a collection of individuals who are forgiven. It is a counterculture. The church is to be a new society in which the world can see all of life can be under the kingship of Jesus. God is out to heal all the effects of sin, psychological, social, physical, right? We should be an embodiment, an outpost. We should be an outpost of the kingdom of God in this place. More and more and more. That should characterize how we treat each other, how we live with each other, how we extend his grace to others outside of our fellowship. And then he says, on the other hand, the church is also to be an agent of the kingdom. Not just a representative of the kingdom and a model of the kingdom. We are to be representatives of the kingdom. And he says, it's not only to model the healing of God's rule, but it is to spread it. It's to spread it. 1 Peter 2:9 says, you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. He's speaking to us, the church. We are a holy nation, a royal priesthood, that you may declare the praises of God who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Whenever you read that, the word that in Scripture, it means here's the reason, right? Whenever, as it's been said, whenever you see a so that, you circle it and you have to ask what? Why is that so that there? What's it talking about? And notice he says, we are a people, we are a kingdom, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, that we may what? Declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness. And so here it is, praying for God's kingdom to come. First, it's a prayer that God would be the king of our life. That he would not just in theory be the king, he would actually be practically the king. What do I mean by that? Not just in theory, not just in our words, but in our very lifestyle. He would be the functional king of our life. He would call the what? Shots. He would give us the direction. He'd give us our marching orders. Right. The kingdom of God advances by our own continual and increasing submission to him as king. Right? So that he would rule without opposition in our lives. And so on your outline, turn your outline over real quick. I know I've got to hurry through the rest of this, but turn your outline over. There's questions. Write down this question. If you're in a small group and you're going over those, then you'll get hit. If not, you might want to go through those questions because they're really interesting, I think, to apply it. You might write down, how much is Jesus my king? Or maybe the question is, how can Jesus become more functionally my king this coming week? This 2020, a year from now, I can look back and go, yeah, Jesus really did have more authority in my life. I allowed him to exercise his authority more as king of my life. And that's a great question to start the year off with. And then secondly, notice it's a prayer that his kingdom would take up more and more real estate here on earth. It would expand to other people, in other words, right? That he be worshipped as holy and reverenced as our heavenly dad. That his kingdom would be present in every tribe, in every nation, in every language, in every ethnic group, every people group. That God's kingdom, when it comes to each person and becomes a citizen, he expands his reign. And by the way, you know, we've got this jacuzzi over here. Yeah, that's a jacuzzi. We've talked about maybe opening it up on Sundays for people just to soak. Because there's nothing holy about that. We use it for baptisms. It's only holy when someone's getting baptized. It's a holy moment. But Everything you have is God. So I'm just saying, another thing you write down on your question, maybe on your back, another question to ask your group or ask yourself is, see, the Bible says our baptism is that public declaration that we're under new management. We become a part of a different kingdom. Would you pray with me whether we wear that thing out this year? Guess who is authorized to baptize people in the Bible? Any Christian. Raise your hand if you're a Christian. Now, if you're not Christian, we love you. Glad you're here. Look, okay, raise it up. Look at all those people who can baptize people. And what we see pattern in the New Testament, every time Jesus is preached and they come to faith, every time that happens in the book of Acts, the history book of the New Testament, people, whoever talked to them, they're finding, there's water. Let's get you to publicly identify. Because what happens? When you go under the water, it represents what? Death to who? To your old self. And guess what else besides your old self? The old what? Kingdom. Your old citizenship. When you come up, it represents your entry into the eternal life. Because your eternal life starts when you accept Jesus and the Holy Spirit comes inside you. He doesn't leave you at death. He just ushers you into the next phase. So really, I'd love to have us have so many people needing to use that baptistry. Maybe they don't have a pool or jacuzzi. They go, hey, we need someone that we have to figure out how to get keys out to more people during the week. Because it's not just a Sunday thing. In the New Testament, it would happen all the time. They're riding down in their chariot. And they're, hey, there's water. Can I get baptized? Yeah. Get baptized. It's midnight. How many of you are late night owls anyway? You stay up. It's midnight. The jailer says, hey, I need Christ. Okay. They baptize him and his whole family at that moment, it says. So I'm just saying, this kingdom which should be driving us about how can we reach people and help them surrender to Jesus. Because the Bible says, again, baptism is that pledge of allegiance to God. Just like we take a vow when we get married before God and others, we take a vow to become a citizen of the United States. It's like, hey, I am a new creation in God, and now I'm a citizen of heaven. And so there's so much of the Bible just talks about this kingdom of God at every turn. So, lastly, what does it take to pray it? Oh, this is where the rubber meets the road. It takes us and our desire to submit to God's reign instead of my own reign. See, it's the coming of God's reign and the end of my reign. John the Baptist said, Jesus must increase in the world and I must what? Decrease. Man, he's hitting the head on the nail there. Talking about the different authority and purpose. My agenda must take a backseat to God's purpose and agenda. Have you noticed, or is it just me, how easy it is to take authority back from Jesus, to try to take it back and do our own thing when we feel like doing it? Yeah. So here's the greatest danger of this prayer to really be prayed, because it's a dangerous prayer, right? We should be issuing hard hats and crash helmets. The greatest threat to that ever happening is us. We've met the enemy, and it's us. What's wrong with the world? G.K. Chesterton, he wrote the London Times, the answer to that. They said, write in, tell us, what do you think the problem of the world is? He says, I am, sincerely, G.K. Chesterton. Right? We're the mess. We're the mess. We're often our own worst enemy. Let's stand together. Let's pray. Would you say yes to the kingdom of God? Would you say in your life, in your heart, Jesus, I want you to be the king in my life. I want you to rule. I don't understand it all, but obviously there's got to be more to life than me just getting a job, retiring, and then dying. See, Jesus has come. It means that God has created in you and me a God-shaped vacuum, and nothing else is going to fill that emptiness. Only Jesus and his kingdom. Not money, not success, not fame, not fortune. Would you say, God, I want to get to know you. I want you in my life. Our Father in heaven, make us your church, a clear and engaging sign that the future is breaking into the present through Jesus and his kingdom. That this is to be an outpost of your kingdom. And King Jesus, do through us what you did when you walked the earth in visible form. We want to be a door that's open wide. We want to see compassion come to life. We want to carry truth that shines a beacon in the night. We want to bring peace to the troubled soul. So we're going to pray this prayer. We want to be a church where freedom reigns. We want to be a people full of grace. We want to be a shelter where the broken find their place. We want to be a refuge to the weak. We want to be a light for the world to see. We want to be a love that breaks the walls and fills the streets. All are welcome here. Come as you are. Let your mercy rise. Let your hope resound. Let your love in our hearts be found. This is a prayer. Let your grace run free. Let your name bring peace. Heaven, come in the here and now. One more time. Heaven, come in the here and now. Turn to your neighbor and say, heaven, come in the here and now. Let's end our time together with this one song.